right. Well, I'm going to take a break from our study in ecclesiology to bring a Christmas message this morning. I'll be doing three of those this week. So this morning, and then at our Christmas Eve service on the 23rd, and then, of course, Christmas morning as we join ourselves together to celebrate the birth of our King, our Lord, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to turn to that book in which we find much of the birth narrative of Jesus, and that is Luke chapter 2. Yes, I know we've been there. We were there for like 6 years in the Gospel of Luke, but Luke chapter 2, I want us to look at verses 21 through 33. 21 through 33. Most of the readings for this Christmas season done by pastors and in churches will come from the Gospel of Luke. He gives a detailed account of the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ, a very concise account of that narrative, that history, if you will. So Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, it says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the coming of our Savior is not clouded in mystery. It's not clouded in types and shadows, but we have the perfect light of your revelation. And Father God, as we meditate upon the Christ child this morning, as we meditate upon our Savior as a babe, as our Savior comes into the world in that way, Lord, may we be caused to wonder in our hearts. May we, like his parents, be made to marvel at what we know about him, at what is said about him in your word, what you reveal about him, and the love that you manifest through him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we have before us is a beautiful and simplistic passage. If you were to see this acted out in drama or play form, I believe that it would hit us all emotionally. It would touch us all. This young couple, this little baby, and this old man converging in the temple. The text tells us that Joseph and Mary have taken baby Jesus to Jerusalem, and the text reveals to us the purpose that they for which they did this. First of all, in accordance with Leviticus chapter 12, they were there to offer sacrifices for purification and atonement following the birth of the baby. And then secondly, in accordance with Exodus 13, they were presenting the child to the Lord to dedicate him to God's service. And it's as they enter the temple that a series of wonderful events unfold. And I just want us to focus our attention this morning on one of those wonderful events. And as we come to consider this man Simeon taking the Savior, up in his arms, and the words that he spoke about the Savior. I just want us to consider this under two headings. First of all, the joy of Simeon, and then the amazement of Joseph and Mary. The joy of Simeon and the amazement of Joseph and Mary. The joy of Simeon is laid out for us in two ways in the passage. First of all, there is joy of a personal promise fulfilled. And then secondly, there is joy of worldwide blessing. First of all, there is joy. The joy that Simeon has is because a personal promise made to him by God through the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in our text. We read in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is, the anointed one of God, the anointed one sent from God, promised long ago, thousands of years ago. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would come during Simeon's lifetime. Now, how the Holy Spirit revealed this to him, we are not told. Was it in a dream? One night, did Simeon have a dream where he saw the Lord's anointed and the Spirit gave him this promise in a dream? Was it in a vision that he had? Or did he actually hear the word of God either directly, audibly, to himself, or was that word sent to him through a prophet of God? We don't know. We also don't know how long ago that he had heard this promise. You get the impression that it had been revealed to him when he was a young man. And now he's quite old. We're not told that explicitly, but you get the idea from the text that he's an old man at this point. Perhaps as a teenager, as a young man, the Holy Spirit somehow had made it known to his heart and to his mind that he was living in the days in which the promises were going to be fulfilled. We read in verse 25 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We are told that he was a righteous man, he was a just man, he was a devout worshiper of God, he was a man who loved God with all of his heart. And he was waiting, or he was looking for the consolation of Israel. That is to say that it appears that he longed to live in the days of fulfillment. He longed to live in the days in which the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled. He longed to see the promise of God come to fruition. And somehow the Holy Spirit let him know, you're going to live to see that. It's kind of like us today who are longing for the appearing of our Lord, the second coming of our Lord. There is a longing somewhere in the heart of every true child of God to be there when the sky is split, when the sky is rolled back like a scroll and the Lord descends with the trump of the archangel and he comes with his saints in glory. There is a desire, there is a longing in the heart of every child of God for that to take place. You think, I want to be there. I want to live in a world in which righteousness dwells. I want to live in a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, where there's no darkness, where it's always lit by the glory of God. I want to live among the resurrected. I want to live among resurrected saints. I want Christ to be living with us, and I want to live with Christ. Now, all of us who are believers, we have that desire in our hearts. But there are some people, some saints, that if you spend enough time around them, they seem to live with a greater passion and a greater desire for that coming. They speak of it often. They pray for it. In your interacting with them, it becomes obvious that they long for that day when their faith will become sight. And they see Jesus. Well, Simeon was a man like that. Now, we could argue that every Jew who believed the promises of God had some hope, had some longing that the Messiah would come. But here's someone who longed greatly for the consolation of Israel. He longed greatly for the peace that would come when the Lord's anointed would arrive upon this earth. He had been told that it would take place in his lifetime, that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, the longer he lived and the older he got, the more he might have either wondered, is the Lord ever going to keep his promise? Or maybe he thought, it's got to be any day now. It's got to be any day now because I don't have much longer. I'm getting old. In the grand scheme of things, I'm not going to be around much longer. I'm going to die, and the promise has yet to be fulfilled. And he speaks as though he's ready to die. Like he's ready to go. Look at verse 29. He says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He speaks as if he's ready to die. Let your servant depart in peace. Now, those are not the words of a 20-year-old. Those are not the words of a 30-year-old. Those are not the words of a 40-year-old. But these are the words of an aged old man who's seen much of the curse of the fall. He's seen much of the darkness of this world. And he longs to be with the Lord. He longs to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But he doesn't want to die until he sees the Lord's anointed. He's been waiting. He's been praying, and he desires, Lord, when will it be? And now the Lord reveals to him, it's time to go to the temple. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, somehow or another, that same voice that he heard all those many years ago, again, it could have been 50, could have been 60 years ago, that same voice that he heard, he now hears again. And that voice is saying to him, you're going to see the Lord's anointed. It comes to his ears again. It says, Simeon, go to the temple today, because the desire of the nations, the consolation of Israel, is going to be in the temple today, and you're going to see him. Simeon, God has not forgotten his promise. Your eyes will see the Lord's Christ. And we must remember that God never forgets his promises. The Bible tells us that our God is a God who cannot lie, that our God is a God who is not like shifting shadows. He doesn't change his mind. Our God makes a promise and he fulfills his promise. The promises concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Christ child, were made thousands of years before. In Isaiah, Isaiah is filled with prophecies concerning the Christ child, concerning the birth of Jesus. And those prophecies were fulfilled exactly as they were prophesied. And they were made some 700 years before Christ entered the world. Others were made 600 years before Christ entered the world. But our God keeps his promises. And he tells Simeon, he says, I haven't forgot my promise. You will see the Lord's Christ. Simeon, today's the day. Simeon, go to the temple. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, it would be interesting to be able to interview Simeon, sit down with him, cross the table from him, and, you know, knowing that he's here today, the one who is fulfilling thousands of years of promises, you know, Simeon, how did you know? Other than the fact you were led by the Spirit to the temple, but you know, what was Simeon doing when he walked into the temple? Was he scanning the room, and was he saying, you know, is that him, or is that him, or is that him over there? Again, we don't know how the Holy Spirit did this, but somehow the Holy Spirit told him, as he saw Joseph and he saw Mary and he saw them carrying that baby, the Holy Spirit told him, Simeon, that's him. Simeon, that's the one that I told you you would see in your lifetime. And again, you can imagine, I mean, did he walk over to them? Did he run over to them? Or did he just, you know, sort of as a loving old man lovingly approach them? What did Mary and Joseph think when they see this old man coming at them and reaching out his arms to hold this baby, to take this child up? I mean, did he ask them if he could hold him? I mean, can I see him? Can I look at him? Or did he simply just lovingly approach them, take that baby from Mary's arms and cradle it? We don't know. We don't know what that scene was like. Again, I would like to have been there. But what we do know is enough for us to meditate upon with great joy. We know all we need to know. And that is that on that day, the Lord's anointed was in the temple, and this old man got to hold him. And when he did so, he offered great praise. It said that he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He says in verse 29, you know, it's as if he's saying, you know, I didn't want to die until this day. I didn't want to die until now, but now I do. I can die now. Let your servant depart in peace. You know, we've all known people, and perhaps we may have been one of them, who've longed for a certain event to take place. And after having seen that event, they feel like, you know, Lord, I'm ready to go. I think this is more the case with the senior population. You know, they see this event, they've waited for it, and they're like, Lord, I'm ready to go. Maybe it's a grandparent waiting for the birth of a grandchild, or maybe it's a grandparent waiting to see one of their grandchildren in a wedding, getting married, some special event, and they're thinking, Lord, I hope I don't die until I see this happen. That was Simeon. I don't want to die. I don't want to die until I see this happen. This man had one desire. I don't want to die until I see the Savior. I don't want to die until I see the Messiah. I don't want to die until I see the consolation of Israel. I don't want to die until I see God's salvation. He said, but Lord, having now seen him, having held him in my arms, I'm ready to depart in peace. If you choose to take my life, even before I exit the doors of this temple, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I've seen what you promised. I've held in my arms the comfort that you give to your people Israel. I've held in my arms the desire of the nations. I have seen the feet of the one that will crush the head of Satan. I've held him in my arms. I've held in my arms the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I am ready to go. You know, there's something about all of this, something about this whole wonderful chapter that's just unlike anything else in human history. You know, sometimes when you see a child, or let's say you got a cousin or a nephew, or maybe it's your own child, they're growing up, or maybe the child of a friend, and they've been born, and they're getting into those toddler years, and they're starting to express themselves, become their own person, show their personality, show their a little bit of their giftedness, and you begin to think, you know, what that child's going to be like. And maybe you say things of what you think that child's going to be like. You say them with a sense of hope, you know, what they might be, what they might do, what kind of career they might have. But never had a baby had so much said about them that would absolutely come true, that would absolutely come to pass. Look, it doesn't matter what you might say about any baby born today or any baby born ever, there's no guarantee it's going to come to pass. But we are told in Scripture that this one would be a prophet like Moses, that this one would have the sins of us all, the iniquities of us all laid upon him, and it was going to happen. Everything said about him was going to happen. He was exactly what was promised, and everything promised about him would be fulfilled. And for Simeon to hold him in his arms and know that this is the wonderful counselor, this is the mighty God, this is the everlasting Father, this is the Prince of Peace, this is the one of whose rule and reign there will be no end. This is, as he will say in verses 30 and 31, the salvation of God that was prepared in the presence of all the peoples. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. For thousands of years, you were preparing us. For thousands of years, you were preparing us for the coming, for the arriving of what? Not just a baby, not just a baby, but for your gracious salvation. Titus 2:11 puts it this way. Paul, writing to Titus, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It has taken on flesh and blood. God's salvation has been manifested in a baby. And Simeon got to hold him. And Simeon says, I'm holding your salvation. What Simeon is holding in his hands is a person. Is a person. The grace of God that brings salvation, friends, is a person. And the salvation of God was for a time a baby. Like John, he could say, I have seen and my hands have handled the word of life. Wow. The salvation of God, my salvation, and your salvation. And everyone is in need of salvation. And if you're a sinner, and the Bible says that everyone is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's no exception to that rule. There's only two classes of sinners. There are sinners that are lost, and there are sinners that are saved by grace. Those of us who know Christ are saved by grace. But if you're a sinner, your sins separate you from a holy God. Your sins are what keep you from entering into heaven. Our God is holy. He's three times holy. From what the Bible tells me, the angels, from what I hear in Scripture, are singing, holy, holy, holy. You know what holy means? Holy means that God is perfect, without defilement, without any kind of blemish, without any spot. He is without impurity. He is holy. His standard is a holy standard. It's a perfect standard. And none of us can meet that standard. We're all sinners. And if we can never meet that standard, then how in the world are we ever going to stand before God right in His eyes? That's the age-old question asked in the book of Job. How does a man, how does a mere mortal, how does a sinful man stand right in the eyes of God, just in the eyes of God? How does a sinful person be delivered from the wrath of God due to their sins. That's what we're told in Scripture, that the wrath of God rests upon all those who do not know His Son. How do you escape that? Some people have been catching a lot of flack lately, but I think it's Vodi Bakum and some others who have said, you know, the thing that we need to fear most is God. It's God who can cast soul and body into hell. God is the one who is to be feared. The thing we need to fear most is the wrath of God. So how do you escape that wrath? How do you escape that judgment? Well, it's not by looking at yourself. Simeon did not look at a mirror. He did not look at a mirror. You see, so many people say, well, I'm going to save myself. I don't need Jesus. I don't need this religion stuff yet. And that's right. You don't need religion. You need Jesus. You can have religion and go to hell. You need Jesus. But they'll say, you know, I can save myself. No, you're not going to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Simeon didn't look into his arms and see a list of resolutions to do better. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to do better. I'm going to stop doing this or that. And I'm going to start doing this or that. He didn't see that. What Simeon looked upon and held was a person. He didn't look upon rituals. He didn't look upon works. He didn't look upon good deeds. He didn't look upon the temple. He looked at the face of Jesus and he says, I have seen your salvation. The salvation that God has promised and that God has provided. That's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. No man, no woman, no teenager can come to the Father, can make it into God's good heaven, God's holy heaven, except through Jesus. All that I need and all that you need to have your sins forgiven, all that you need and all that I need to escape the wrath of God at the end of our lives, at the end of the age, all that I need and all that you need to have peace with God and to dwell with Him forever in His heaven is all bound up in this little baby that Simeon was holding. Simeon knew that this baby would live for him. This baby would fulfill all righteousness for him. This baby would fulfill God's holy standard, all of it, because this baby would be sinless throughout his entire life. He knew that this baby would take his sins upon him and give Simeon his righteousness. And in that way, he would know salvation and he would be justified. He would be right in the eyes of God. Simeon, by the Spirit, is given the ability to know that all of this is true, even when the Savior is but a little baby. Again, it would have been great to have been there. You know, the reason why the Spirit of God had to say to him or had to let him know that's him is because unlike the pictures that we see and unlike the movies that we watch, there wasn't this radiant glow around Jesus. He wasn't glowing, you know? He didn't have this glowing aura. Jesus didn't have a halo on his head. His parents didn't have halos on their head. It wasn't like that. Jesus was just a little baby. He wasn't even a man yet. He wasn't even on his throne. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't preached a single sermon. The Spirit of God had not yet descended upon him like a dove. A voice from heaven was not heard. The voice of the Father, yet this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All he did was he took God at his word, and he knew that Jesus, even as a baby, is the salvation of God in the flesh. Simeon knew the joy of a personal promise fulfilled. And I can assure you this, if you know Christ, if you've been reconciled to God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you yourself will know many personal promises made by God to His people that will be fulfilled. The promise that we all know and love is the promise of leaving this world and being with our Savior in glory. We are assured of that as God's people. That we will leave this world either by death or the return of Christ to gather His people unto Himself, and we will be in glory with our Savior forever. Every promise that God makes to His people is always fulfilled. And all we need to do is just believe God's word. Take God at His word. That's all Simeon had. And he believed it. But Simeon knew joy not just because of what has been done in the fulfilling of that personal promise to himself, but he also announces joy over the worldwide blessing that this baby would bring. Look at verses 30 and 31 and 32. Well, go back to verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He announces his joy over the worldwide blessing that this baby would bring. And the text tells us that this baby would be a light that brings revelation to the Gentiles. Now, if there's one word that could have described the Gentiles as they were thought of in Jesus' day, as they were thought of in Paul's day, the one word that would describe them is the word darkness. If you wanted to talk about someone being a pagan or acting like a pagan, you talked about the Gentiles. Don't act like the Gentiles. They're pagans. Darkness is what they are. Paul could say to the Ephesian Gentiles, not just that they lived in darkness, but that they were darkness. They weren't simply surrounded by darkness, but darkness was in them. He says, darkness was in you. Darkness is in you. They were moral and they were in moral and spiritual darkness. They didn't have the light turned on in order to see the world and God and themselves and sin and salvation for what it was. They walked in their own way. They pursued their own path. They had no light to guide them. And God had chosen one nation, the nation of Israel at that time, to be a light. That was Israel's job, to be a light to the world, but that nation often failed in being that light. And though Israel had largely failed to be the light, Jesus wonderfully succeeded in being the light. This man, this one man, this Savior, yet a whole nation fail, but this one man succeeds in being the light of the world. This little one's name and person would soon shine light upon the darkness of the world. He is a light that would bring revelation. He's a light that would bring unveiling. What was dark and mysterious without him would become plain by him. And ignorance and foolishness and folly would begin to leave and to scatter from the nations of the world because this baby had come. It wasn't Moses who did that. It wasn't Abraham who did that. It wasn't David who did that. As great as those men were, they had been dead 1,000 years and more. And though they had lived and died, the Gentiles were still in darkness. But following his death and following his ascending to heaven and the descent of the Spirit, light began to shine in these dark nations. And within a generation, the name of Jesus would be sounding throughout the whole inhabited earth. With the coming of the message of Jesus to the Gentiles came the light. And those who had lived in immorality, those who had lived in atheism, those who had lived in polytheism, heard about this one who came into the world, who was God in the flesh, who was the Messiah, the Savior for sinners sent from God. And guess what? They embraced him with great joy. The blindness about who God was removed. The blindness about the requirement for being made right with God was removed. The blindness about how to have peace with God and how to get to heaven and the moral and ethical blindness, all of that was lifted in the light of the revelation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The apostles went out to the nations. They preached Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I know nothing, I want to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. They went out and they preached Jesus as the sacrifice for sinners, all sinners who would by faith trust in him. The apostles went out to the nations and they preached this Jesus. They preached this Savior. And in Jesus, the light came and the darkness was lifted in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Isaiah says in Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So Simeon has joy over the fact that Jesus is going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles aren't the only people who exist upon the face of the earth. There is also Israel. He says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He says, here's your glory, Israel. And it's not a victory in battle. It's not the taking of another nation. Your glory is Jesus. Your glory is the Savior. Now, I want you to think about this. What at this point did Israel really have to glory in? I mean, this is a nation who had rebelled against God, who had been idolatrous. This was a nation that had disgraced itself in many ways. They didn't really have that much glory from a human perspective whatsoever. And then you trace history and you see the persecution of the Jews. We have the Holocaust. We have, you know, the anti-Semitic language and people who hate the Jews. You have groups, whole groups that hate the Jews, militia groups and other things that hate the Jews, neo-Nazis and skinheads and all of that. Where is Israel's glory? He says, Israel, Jesus is your glory. He is for you and he comes to you first of all. Jesus came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The message of the gospel went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And it's a great tragedy in my mind to see the blindness of those who are ethnic Jews in our day to the fact that Jesus is their glory. Jesus is their Savior. Jesus' salvation is for anyone who will turn from their sins and trust in him. That's one of the reasons why John kept emphasizing all the time that salvation had come for all, that the propitiation of Jesus was for all. What he was trying to tell, John's writing to a Jewish audience, and what he's trying to tell these Jews who thought salvation was just for them was this: salvation is for the world. Salvation is for anyone who will trust in Christ for the salvation of their ever-living soul. Anyone. It's not just for you Jews. It's not just for the descendants of Abraham. No, it's for the Gentiles too. It's for people from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different ethnicities, all different races. All salvation is for anyone who will come to Christ for it. So Simeon is an excited man on this day. His heart is filled with joy because a promise that God made to him, God fulfilled, and he sees the promise that Jesus was going to be a blessing to the nations. But then I want us to think secondly, and I won't go too long on this, but the amazement of Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 33. It says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." They marveled at the things spoken of him. What things? Well, the things that Simeon had just declared. They marveled at that. Now, I want you to think about all the things that were said about Jesus to his parents. Think about the things that the angel Gabriel shared with Mary. He says, call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And God will give him the throne of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Pretty amazing stuff, right? Pretty amazing. And then Joseph has a dream in which he's told, don't be afraid to take unto yourself Mary as your wife. She will have a baby. You will call his name Jesus because he's the one who will save his people from their sins. He will save them from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin ultimately. Jesus, your son, the one whom you're going to raise, he will do that. Pretty amazing news. And then what happened? Mary travels to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's pregnant with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who'll go and prepare the way for Jesus. And as Mary, pregnant herself, comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John, what happens in Elizabeth's womb? John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb because he's in the presence of the Savior of mankind. Pretty cool. What an amazing series of messages given about Jesus. And here's my point. When they heard more things about Jesus, they marveled. It wasn't like they said, yeah, I know. I know all that. Yeah, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to be the Savior. His rule and reign will last forever. He'll sit on the throne of David. I know all that. Do you have anything new or more thrilling to tell me? It wasn't like they said that. No, they heard the words of Simeon and they were thrilled. And the words of Simeon were not all that much different than what they had already heard before. They heard this message again and again and again, and it appears that every time they heard it, they were filled with joy. They never got tired of hearing it. Not long ago, a dear elder in this church, as I was preaching through ecclesiology, I got a little bit carried away, and he said, you know, I haven't heard Christ in your messages lately. He was right. When I went back to think about it, he was right. He said, God's people love to hear about Christ, his person, and his work. He's right. I do. And you know what? It brings me great joy every time I hear it. You know when the pressure is most on pastors? Easter and Christmas. Man, he better knock it out of the ballpark on Easter. I mean, these are special days, too special to mess up. He better tell me something new. He better tell me something profound. And so we feel like somehow we have to be able to do that. If we're going to keep attention, if we're going to keep people interested, then we've got to somehow, you know, strain our brains to find something new that maybe we overlooked or everybody else has overlooked, and bring that before the people so they can go away saying, wow, I got something out of that. I wrote that down today. But you know what should be the case? That every time we come to this place, and Christ is preached. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the truth concerning Jesus, his person, his work, what he came to do. We should leave here just as thrilled as the first time we ever heard that news. We should leave here with hearts filled with wonder and hearts filled with marvel as we hear about the Savior again. It should never become old to us. The Apostle Paul, you know what he never got tired of talking about? And you find it in every one of his epistles, and he wrote most of the New Testament, was the grace of God in Christ Jesus. The grace of God in Christ Jesus that he had experienced for himself on that road to Damascus as Christ arrested him and saved him from his sin and from the wrath of God. And the Apostle Paul could say things like, there is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation, that wrath, that judgment that they were headed for, that's been removed. Why? Because Christ is their Savior. They put their faith and their trust in Christ. He is their head. He is their Lord. And therefore, they are no longer under my wrath. They're no longer under my condemnation. No, they are my people. They are my children. But that only comes through Jesus. And every time we hear that message, that salvation is only by Jesus, through Jesus. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We shouldn't get bored with that ever. It should thrill us. And if you should come back here next year during the Christmas season and I preach from the same text again, it should not bore you. It should thrill you as you hear it one more time. Why? Because it's about Jesus. A marvel and a wonder in and of himself. One in whom we should stand before with awe and reverence. But this is what gave Simeon such great joy. That God is a faithful God to fulfill his promises. God sent his son into this world. His only begotten son. The greatest gift that's ever been given in history. He sent his only son into this world. To go to a cross and die for sinners like you and me. And God fulfilled that promise. When that baby was born in that stall in Bethlehem. And that baby walks through these temple doors and Simeon's like, I get to see him. I get to hold him. Man, every time we talk about Jesus, it should be like we're getting to see him and hold him, handle him every time. And it should thrill us. He was overjoyed at the fact that Jesus was going to be the one who would be for the salvation of the nations. People from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation would know the salvation of Jesus through offered in Jesus. And he was amazed, and his parents were amazed. May we be amazed this Christmas season. Don't forget what the season is really all about. It's not about trees and gifts and bows and wrapping paper and all of that stuff. It's about Jesus. That's what the season is really all about. We lose that in this commercialized atmosphere that we live in during the Christmas season. But it's all about Jesus, the Savior of men. Do you know him today? Do you know the salvation that is in Christ Jesus? You can. You can. The Bible says that you can be saved by believing upon him. Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. With your heart you believe upon him. You confess him with your mouth. And you can know salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for what we see in this narrative. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, may we have reason for joy like Simeon did. You have fulfilled so many promises to us and continue to do so. You have proven yourself to be a faithful God.